Were you inspired by that? Isn't that awesome? And, you know, when we, particularly where we live on this planet, summertime with its long hours and holidays and so forth, we get a chance to see more of creation than any other time. And as we get a chance to go away, we are just amazed at the handiwork of God. And whether it's the shining stars at night, or the chirping birds in the morning that wake you, or buzzing bees in your garden, or those gorgeously painted butterflies buzzing around your flower garden, or the ants that are making their home in your home. Creation is all around us. We cannot escape creation. It is around us and we're part of it. And from the earliest days, whether it was on cave walls or in ancient manuscripts, humans have wrestled with their relationship with creation. And they have attempted to understand its origins and their place in it, the meaning of it, and how they interact with it. And this morning we're going to continue in our summer series. We've been going through the Psalms, and if you're visiting with us this morning, it's great to have you here. We're going to reflect on Psalm 104. It's an ancient reflection on the creation story and our place in it. In fact, it's based on the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1. It was written about 3,000 years ago, and yet its message and the reflections from it, as original they were to the author, are relevant for us today. How so? Well, I'm going to invite our readers up this morning. I'm going to invite our four readers to come up as we take a look at Psalm 104. And as they're coming up, let me pray. Lord, Father, Creator, Dad, you are here. This is your world. This is your place. And we are your people. Speak to us, we who are also your created work, as we meditate on your word, your works, as you hover over us, as you did before there was even a world in this place. Speak life into us. Renew us, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Psalm 104.
Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundations so it would never be moved. You clothe the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so that they would never again cover the earth.
You make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They pour water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, and the storks make their home in the cypresses. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the hyraxes.
You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night, when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea.
They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. So what does this writer want to convey to us? I think it's quite simple. And I think the message is just like any artist, you know, we look at a work of art and it tells us about the mind and the skill of the artist. And we're awed, whether that work is some bridge, some amazing building, or an artwork. We are just amazed, and it gives us a mind, it gives us a look into the mind and skills of the artist. And he begins Psalm 104 by writing this: "Oh, how great you are! Oh, how great you are!" That's his response to creation and the way that creation sustains itself. And the psalmist is passionate about praising God. Now, think about this. The psalmist lived 3,000 years ago. His knowledge of the universe and creation would pale in comparison to what we know. When we think about some of our instruments, from microscopes and telescopes and satellites, I think he would even be more amazed. He might even say that he understated his passion for God in Psalm 104. What do you think? He's writing 3,000 years ago, and this is what he's saying. Thanks to various fields of science, such as astronomy and physics, microbiology, geology, zoology, botany, all sorts of various other science, we continue to learn more and more about what is around us. Specifically, how amazing it actually is that it is here. And we've even for people who are non-believers, what they conclude is, as far as we know, this is extremely rare. Let's look at some of the things that astrophysicists say about the universe. As they study it from their perspective, they look at it and they go, you know, how is this here and what makes it occur, the whole universe? And as best as they can tell by measuring, doing mathematics and so forth, they believe there's like 26 constant properties that have to exist for the universe to be here. And these 26 properties include things like gravity, strong force coupling, electromagnetism, and so forth. And they've studied these things and they say these have to exist. And in fact, they cannot vary. These various forces, keeping planets and everything in line and revolving, they can't vary less than 5%. And so, for example, if the force of gravity was not what it was and the strength of gravity was lower, it would mean that stars would not shine. And if gravity was higher, it would mean that stars would burn up their fuels, preventing anything else from developing. If what is called the strong force coupling constant that holds particles in the nucleus of an atom together. If the force was greater, they would not hold together, and hydrogen would be the only element left in the universe. So that again says that if these 26 constants were not precisely as they were in the combination and amount that they are, intelligent life would be impossible, at least life as we know it. And is the existence of such properties in the first place and the delicate balance in which they have to operate a coincidence, or are they pointing to a grand architect? It makes you wonder, and even if you don't believe, you are still awed, and you use words like mystery to explain it. Perhaps, you know, you're thinking, oh, well, that's all very interesting, and I guess it kind of affects me, but, you know, not really. Well, consider the following about the creation and its creator. As I'm speaking to you right now, okay, there are over 7 billion people, lots more animals, other life forms, buildings, bridges, mountains, icebergs, cars, trucks, oceans, teeming with life, all on one heavy rock called, which we call Earth, rotating east to west on its axis at 1,600 kilometers an hour. Did you know that right now you are spinning 1,000 miles per hour? Not only that, but the Earth is actually tilted at 23.5 degrees. And the reason it's tilted like this is if it wasn't, we wouldn't have seasons. So the very fact that we're turning around and we're tilted is amazing, and that somehow we don't fall out of the sky, as it were. At the same time, we're also, while we're turning and we're tilted, at the same time, we're also orbiting the sun at an average speed of about 108,000 kilometers an hour. I think that works out to 67,000 miles per hour, roughly. That's 2.57 kilometers a day, or 940 million kilometers in a year, 365 days plus a few hours. That's how far we're going. So if you don't think you're going anywhere, you know, think about that. We've traveled 940 million kilometers last year, and no one gave us any travel points for doing so. By the way, I'm wondering, does all that traveling count as part of our daily steps, in case anybody's taking note? Now, when you think about that, isn't that grand? Isn't that grand? Now, you might go, well, how come I don't feel it? Well, you don't feel 100 kilometers in a car, do you, unless you suddenly stop? Then you would feel it. We're so used to it that we don't even see it. There's a lot more we don't see in creation. But if it did stop, if it came to a halt, everything on the earth would be stripped off, flying out, you know, as projectiles. That's how amazing it is. Somebody keeps sustaining it. Now, when you think of that, think about this, that is a huge miracle going on. We would call it miracle. Somebody might call it mysterious, right? Depending on the perspective that they look at things. But doesn't that make, when you think that we are a rock, like we are on a spaceship, right? We're like on this spaceship going around, it makes you really think that the story of Noah's Ark with him and the animals, you know, and a flood, that's minor, right? Doesn't it make you think some guy swallowed by a fish, Jonah, turning water into wine, or even being resurrected from the dead? Would that be impossible for a God who could do all this? See, it's all that is really the small stuff. So were the psalmists alive today and knew what we know and are still learning? I mean, we're still learning things off the west coast of Vancouver Island. There's an article this past week, the largest underground volcano in Canada is there. And they're finding new species of life. It's exciting. There's more to discover. And so when we do look at these things, it makes us wonder, wow, we're living in a miracle, and we don't even know it. Yesterday, we celebrated 50 years of man landing on the moon. Wasn't that exciting? Where were you at 7:56 p.m., July 20th, 1969? Anybody know where you were? Exactly. You're obviously older than me. No, I'm kidding. Hopefully you're in front of the TV if you were alive. I was in India at the time visiting, but I certainly was interested in all the other Apollo missions when I returned back. I remember 1972, man was on the moon again. And by the way, there's only been 12 people on the moon. And 1972 was the last year that people were there, so it's a long time ago. And I remember going outside as I heard Walter Cronkite, you know? Do you remember Walter Cronkite talking about the moon? And there I went to look outside. I couldn't see anybody on the moon. But apparently they were there. So just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. But we celebrated 50 years. And guess what? The moon is only 384,000 kilometers away, on average, from the Earth. It took about 4 days to get there. In terms of universal travel, that's a millimeter. Okay? And what happened when we got to the moon, which is so close to us, very, very close? Well, you should know that on the moon, there's no known water, at least in the quantities we would know it. Maybe down and below they'd have to drill, they might find some water particles. There's no oxygen. There's no wind. So Neil Armstrong's footprint, you know, you have an image of that in your mind. It will always stay there because no wind will ever take it away. There's no animals or plant life or food. It only has a sixth of the Earth's gravity. And due to the fact that it doesn't have the proper protection for human beings, for our eyes and our skins, we couldn't live on it just as us. That, again, makes our planet very unique because we have ultraviolet protection and so forth. In fact, when the sunlight hits the surface of the moon, the temperature can reach 127 Celsius. And when the temperature goes down at night, it can hit 173 Celsius. By the way, that's even colder than Pluto. So something so close to us doesn't have life. Again, it reminds us how unique our situation is. In fact, when the astronauts were on the moon under these extreme temperatures, they had to wear suits that had several layers of insulation material covered by highly reflective layer. And the suits also had internal heating and cooling as well. You know, sometimes in our busyness, we forget how the work and power of God is displayed all around us. It just becomes everyday stuff. We're born into it. We don't even see it. And as much of our world and galaxy are revolving. By the way, I talked about our solar system. Our whole Milky Way is actually revolving as well. It's all going around and around. God has not left us. He is close to every one of us. Are we aware of that fact? Are we aware of the fact that God is present right here in this moment? He knew you would be here and I would be here, and he knows us inside out. And that can be scary, and that can be encouraging as well. But God is active, and he's around us, and he's in us. And I trust that he'll be working in us right now, in fact, to encourage us in our faith and to challenge us in our thinking as we sit in this room and go around the wonderful son he's given. If the psalmist with his limited knowledge could declare, "In wisdom you made them, all living things," what would he say now, knowing what he would know? How much more enthusiastically would he praise God? How more attentive would he be? What about us? What about us? Do we see that we are living in a God-bathed world? We are in a miracle. I don't know how you feel at this point, but I feel like screaming out to God, "Thank you. It's amazing. Wow." That makes me feel ignorant too, because the little that I know. But creation tells us about the wisdom, creativity, and artistry of God. I mean, who makes a creature like a giraffe? Makes it, you know, happen through various ways, and then a giraffe shows up. Or think of the platypus or some of the strange creatures we see in the sea. We go, how did this all this happen? But God has a plan, and he had it all in mind. Well, 6 months previous to the moon landing, the astronauts on Apollo 8 were on a mission. And their mission was to go over the moon and find an appropriate landing spot for the Apollo 11 mission. So they circled the moon looking for an appropriate spot. That was one of their things. And the second thing was to release the lunar module that would be landing on the moon, to release it, and not only to release it, but for it to drop close to the moon and then to be able to test live, not in water or in from some hangar in a warehouse, but to test live it being able to thrust up and leave the moon. Otherwise, if it can't, their two astronauts are going to be stuck there. And that's it. Life is over for them. Limited food. They're going to die. So this is, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest technological achievement ever to land on the moon. It took over 400,000 people to get there. And so they were testing it, and they actually let the lunar module leave the command module, go down, and I think within about 15 miles of the lunar system, it might have even been less, it went down, and then the thrusters kicked in and back up and joined the command module and then, you know, come back to Earth. But their mission was to do those two things. Look for a landing spot, test the lunar module to see if it could thrust back up in a vacuum of space. And that was their mission, and while they were doing that, something happened as they were going around and around. And in fact, they talked about this. It wasn't part of their mission, and they were actually surprised by what they saw. And they kidded themselves and said, we probably shouldn't do this. But they did. They took a picture. The picture has been referred to as Earthrise. So here's the Apollo. And you've seen that picture before, haven't you? This is one of the most amazing photographs in the history of human civilization. See, they were distracted by something extremely amazing. And though it was not part of their mission, they were to keep the cameras down on the surface. One of the astronauts actually pointed it at the Earth and took this picture. And this picture changed everything. Do you know those same astronauts went around the moon and they did something which we probably wouldn't allow to happen today? They read Genesis 1. They took turns and they read Genesis 1. And if you're not familiar with it, it starts off with, in the beginning, God created. And they read it. It was December 24th, 1968. Where were you then? Did anybody hear that reading? Live. Anybody hear? Nobody heard it. Have you heard it since? Some of you are nodding your heads. That's exactly what they did. They were amazed by what they saw. And it made them go, wow, this is crazy. Here's this blue marble sitting in the vacuum of dark space. Isn't it unique? Isn't it amazing? We're from there. And as other people saw it, you know, it launched a revolution in human thinking. Not that it wasn't there before, but this picture did something that made people really rethink something. And as they looked at the Earth, they saw that our Earth is an ecology with multiple ecologies in it, and it has finite resources. And this became an icon for a growing environmental movement that has impacted us today in terms of industrialization and addressing various questions. It's why we do recycling. Because they looked at it and they said, wow, you know, sky, atmosphere, ocean, life. Wow, this is really contained. And it's precious and it's valuable. What does that mean for us today? Well, if we turn to our scripture, verse 16. The trees of the land, the trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he has planted. Let me read that again. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. Nowhere does it say that it's the trees of the earth or of BC or that the trees belong to humans. It doesn't say it belongs to BC Parks or to someone else. As Psalm 24:1 states, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all who live in it. It's the Lord's. As humans, we've developed a system of land ownership. But why do we think the land is ours? God's not given it to us. It's not ours. The earth is His. He called our first parents to care for it. And the trees are the Lord's and every other creature and element. We're squatters for a season, and then we have to surrender it to our kids. It's God's sun and rain and soil, and it's He who nurtures it. And we're trying to understand how in science. And we wrestle, of course, with questions like forest fires. We understand they have a place to play in renewing things or the shift of tectonic plates. But there's sometimes we have all kinds of other questions. Well, how is that so, God? Because some animals go hungry, it seems. And so this wrestling goes on as well. Psalm 104 says this in verse 25 to 27. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. Leviathan, likely a sea monster of some sort, a sea creature, I'll say, not even a sea monster. But the psalmist writes that God made it to play. God made it for His enjoyment. Sadly, we think the earth is ours for us, and we forget that it is God's. He's the owner. And we have to account for how we play with creation. I know some of us are going to push back at this point and say, wow, man, Steve, that whole environment stuff that you seem to be going towards, those crazy radical ideologies, you know, those are crazy. But so is exploiting in the name of greed to the detriment of life, which belongs to God. He made it by His desire and His choice. So we need to be careful. I really believe we need to be careful. If we believe God's creation reveals His power and His majesty, then believers should be on the front lines of preserving His creation. God delights in His creation, this psalm says, and elsewhere, and we should too. And according to Genesis, when God finished His work, He said it was very good. So that's really important how we do that. And that means we have to wrestle with these things, right? It means we have to wrestle if land is encroaching on the home of other animals. What do we do there? Do we push to build up? I mean, we complain about, you know, animals coming and bears and whatever, cougars stealing our garbage and I think they were there first. How do we work all that out? I don't have the answers, but I think we need to think about this. And I'm glad there's a movement against animal abuse and so forth. It's part of our mandate as followers of Jesus. But on the other hand, I want to tell you that there's something that those who don't believe in God, when they looked at that picture, didn't see. Because it's, again, you know, if you don't see it, I guess it's not real. I don't feel the earth spinning. Maybe it's not real. But there's something more, and this is what gives us hope. In the earth rising photo, what we don't see is that God is present. Because our technologies, they don't capture God, no less than technologies capture my dreams or if I say I have back pain, you know. Hopefully you go, well, you're a credible person, so I don't think you're lying, but there seems to be no evidence of bruising, you know. Or if I say to you, I have this feeling, and you go, well, I can't see your feeling, must not exist. We know that, you know, science tools are fabulous and we should be all for science. But we have to sometimes question the limits of it and the interpretation of it. But in the earth rising, God is present. And though the earth is fragile and fading, we should not be worried or alarmist about its impending doom. We shouldn't add to it, but we should not be paranoid. Because you know what? God is in control. It is His and He will sustain it. So I'm not worried that we've blown up by nuclear weapons. I'm not worried about that. I don't believe in the proliferation of them either. Nor do I think I'm going to be wiped out by an asteroid. Not in the next 30 seconds. You can test my theory. I don't think we'll be destroyed by climate change. And I don't think civilization will cease. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think that in part horrible things happen and there are genocides. I absolutely see that. But I'm not an alarmist, and I don't think we should be either. We do not live by fear, friends, because God's in charge. We do not live by fear because God is in charge. Stay calm. The future is entirely in God's hands, not in human hands. And yet, we should not read this as a call to exploitation either. If we believe God's creation reveals his power and majesty, then we need to care for it. And I think an organization like Erosha out in South Surrey is a great biblically based creation caring environment movement, seeing everything in the context of God, care and glory. God one day will renew the earth. It is fading. We know it. If you're over 50, you know you're fading. You know, it is true, and science would bear that out. I mean, the law of entropy, right? Second law of thermodynamics says, you know, while things are advancing, they're also decreasing. We realize that. And on this earth, we've seen many species come and go over the long duration of the earth. We understand that. But God is also recreating the earth. And where death from natural disasters, we can see that happening around us, or the actions of human beings make a difference, a negative difference, we know that one day God will recreate the earth. And there will not be sin, cancer, depression, you know, all of these things that will cause it to fade. No, we look forward to a day. And we don't know exactly how God's going to do it, but he says that he will recreate the earth. And we look for that place that he makes for us to live in. There's more to learn on that. So, moving forward and concluding, what does this really mean to all of us as we think about how we use instruments of science to understand God? And by the way, the instruments of science don't tell us there's a God, and they don't also tell us that there's no God. That's an interpretation. Right? But it causes everyone to marvel. That's what it does. And yet, we not only rely on science, we have revelation and the Word of God. And we have that testimony in our hearts. This is another way of knowing that God's Word is true. And so, verse 14 and 15, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skins, and bread to give them strength. And we could add on a whole lot of other things as well, of course. And this verse reminds us that God looks after living things, including us. He looks after us. He sees to it that we have what we need. And in this psalm, the writer goes on to great lengths to say that God is looking after all life. And Jesus talked about that too, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6. And this is what he said about us and what the creation tells us. Look at the birds. I mean, isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, hey, look at the birds. Study them. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? You know, they've done some studies in this area, and researchers agree that 90% of the things we worry about never happen. What are you worrying about? What are you worrying about? What is your worrying saying about your belief that God is in control and wants to meet your needs? Why worry, Jesus goes on, about your clothing? Now that's getting very personal. Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers, did you get that? He cares so wonderfully for wildflowers. He cares for his creation. These wildflowers are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus asks. Take a look. See how things work. Obviously, this isn't, you know, about don't care for yourself. Don't do anything to help yourself. But it's saying, think about it. Think about who's present. Think about who knows your needs. Think about these things. It's kind of like analogous to, I think it's Job 6, and there's some advice to sons and daughters in there. Proverbs 6, and it says, look at the ant. Don't be a sluggard. Look at the ant. It works. I mean, it carries way more than its mass. Look at it. Learn from it. Jesus is saying sort of the same thing about life and worries. I think songwriter Christian Stanfield really captures this. And listen to, we've been talking about the work of an artist, the psalmist. Now listen to this artist, modern day artist. And this is what he says, reflecting on God. And these are your days. You give them all for your fame and all for your glorious kingdom. Jesus, you have ordained all things to dwell in your purpose. So I will not worry or fret. My God is the God who will never forget all of his goodness and all of his promises. He's holding my world in his hands. And I am your child, beloved. And all of my days, my future, is laid in your promise. What worry or fear are you facing that you need to just let go and say, okay, here you go, God. Don't take it back. We tend to take it back. I tend to take it back. What can we say? God, okay, I see the big picture. I see how great you are. I get it. I'm insane. But I like to be in control of my own problems, even when I give them back to you. But what can I give you? What are you worried about? Birth of a child? Financial situation? Your health? Relationships? What are you worried about? Does that seem difficult for God? As the scripture says, is my arm too short? I know, we sometimes laugh at God, you know. The angels, we haven't talked about angels in creation, right? They come to Abram and they say, because God's made Abram a promise, it's taken 25 years to fulfill, but you're going to have a son in your old age. And Sarah laughs, right? She goes, you know how old I am? Do you not understand these things? God does miracles, right? So as the worship team comes to lead us, let us gaze back at God in delightful prayer and praise. Let's pray. Lord, those who have seen your creation from outer space were amazed. You are good. We trust in your power and provision for all creation, this and the new creation to come. We commit ourselves to you and to your glory. We trust in your work for us and in us. And now, Lord, we thank you for the various views we get of glaciated mountains and stars and flowers and birds and worms and critters we don't even like. And yet you have them here for some purpose. It's all a mystery even to us at times. Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you that you made us. We thank you for the people you've given us here in this body, the people in our family. You've created them for us and us for them. And we want to enjoy the rich food of lunch that awaits us and the joys of being in your creation, knowing you are present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.